Tonight to talk about the joy is found in Philippians, and remember that we're trying to make some changes about how many verses we put on the screen. David and I just talked about and decided everybody's gotten lazy. And that here we do, we just sort of sit here and we don't get involved in worship. We just sort of wait, you know, and we see the words go up there and we just get lackadaisical in our approach. So grab your Bibles, you know, turn to Philippians. It's on page 760 in my Bible. That won't help you at any at all. But if you'll turn to the book of Philippians. Now, while you're doing that, let's think about how joy and giddiness are different. Joy is something that comes out of the depths of your soul. And this happy, giddy atmosphere that says, well, I'll tell you when I'm happy. I'm happy when I'm at Six Flags or when I'm at Disney or someplace like that. That's not joy. That's just some sort of artificial stimulus that's out there on the outside. And the tragedy is that there's no real joy. Now, Jesus came not to bring this misunderstanding of what happiness is, though Jesus came to bring happiness, true happiness, but Jesus came to bring joy. Now let me show you something in the Beatitudes. Look at the screen, if you will, to Luke chapter 6. There are the Beatitudes up there. Do you recognize him? He lifted up his voice toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven." Somebody said, that's not the Beatitudes. Are you aware that Jesus preached the same sermon on more than one occasion? We know the Beatitudes because it's in Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. But if you look in Luke chapter 6, he's not in the mountains, he's down on the plains. And so here, instead of the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plains, almost the same sermon in many respects. And there are some differences. Instead of talking about poor in spirit, it just talks about the blessedness of being poor. And you may tonight think that you're poor, and the Lord says, you know, blessed are you because you are poor. But look at this, and look at the contrast that's found in these Beatitudes in the book of Luke. In verse 21, chapter 6, verse 21, there's this matter of being hungry and being filled. And there is that matter of weeping and rejoicing, weeping and laughing. And then, blessed are you when men shall hate you and leap for joy. Now, we don't do that, do we? You know, when things really start going bad in our lives, and that's what he's talking about. They're excluding you. They're doing everything to destroy you. They're gossiping about you. They're telling tales about you. And the Lord says, now whenever that time comes, you get up and leap for joy. That's an amazing thing. And I use this as an introduction to talk about the book of Philippians. There's not a whole lot of reason in the book of Philippians, either in the life of Paul or in the life of the Philippians. There's not a whole lot of reason for there to be joy. Paul's in prison. He's in Rome. He is going before trial. And remember when he writes to Timothy, he said, at my first defense, no man stood with me. They all forsook me. Here Paul is there in Rome writing this letter, and nobody's there with him. Why? Because they've all turned against him. You stop and think about what's happening in the life of Paul when he writes. Well, what about those brethren over in Philippi? You know some of the Christians there, do you not? Do you know the name of one of the Christians in Philippi? And did you know the occupation of another one? Paul in Acts 16 gets to Philippi, and the very first thing that happens is that Paul converts Lydia down by the riverside and those women who are there. And then whenever there's that miracle that is performed, Paul and Silas are in prison. They're in the inner prison. Their feet are in the stocks. And the church is born under adversity. And so here's Paul in prison, writing to the church, to those Christians there who are suffering. I think it's ironic. You know what Paul's doing at midnight in that prison? Isn't that amazing? James says, is any merry, let him sing. And so here's Paul and Silas in there with their feet in the stock in the inner prison. They've been beaten, their backs are hurting, and here they are singing and praising God, and the prisoners are hearing them. Joy, absolute joy. And the whole point of this lesson is to try to help us understand that in the worst of days, the worst day you'll ever have on this earth, there's reason for joy. And so this letter, this epistle is an epistle of joy, because in every chapter in the book of Philippians, joy is found. And so what I want us to do tonight is to look at 11 reasons for us to be happy. Now get the setting. Paul's in prison. The saints are suffering. They're in deep poverty. If you'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, you'll find that these people up there are in the midst of deep poverty. They're in dire straits. And Paul writes this letter, and it is the happiest letter. Now, I don't know how you're going to mark your Bible. You can mark it any way you want to, and you don't have to mark you like I would mark mine. But I might put a note at the very heading of the book of Philippians, write an epistle of joy. And beside that, and I would probably just write down the verses that we're going to talk about. Because sometimes you might not be able to sleep. You want to pick up and open the Bible and do some meditation on the Word of God. Wouldn't it be great just to be able to use your Bible to find almost every time the word joy or rejoice is found in the book of Philippians? Now, there are actually more than that, but there was only room for 11 times on the screen, and I just thought, well, that may be a good stopping place anyway. What would Paul be happy about? Well, look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4. And Paul says, I rejoice, I have joy because of the fellowship that we have together. Starting in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. You know what fellowship means? What's your definition of fellowship? A deacon in the church in Birmingham used to do a lot of fishing. He saw the word ship, and he gave the absolute best definition I've ever heard of the word fellowship. What does the word fellowship? And he raised his hand. He says, it means we're all in this boat together. Is that a reason to be happy? Are you glad that you're in this boat with all these other folks in the church and even those that are at camp? Aren't you glad? Don't you rejoice for the fellowship that you had? Now, Paul's talking about mission work, and here they're supporting him in the mission work, and that's mentioned elsewhere in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. They were the ones who helped him when he left Philippi, and they continued to help him in what he was doing. Let me ask you this. Do you rejoice that there's Troy and Andrea and Josh and Kara? You having a bad day? Then think about the joy that we have with the missionaries that we are directly responsible for, and not to mention all those others that are a part of our Mission Sunday. Now, Paul in chapter 1 describes a situation where there were some brethren who were preaching the gospel, hoping that they might increase his persecution. You never had anybody do that, have you? Here they are in the church, they're acting like they're righteous, and they're preaching, and their purpose, the design behind their preaching is to increase the adversity in Paul's life. Look at it when he says in verse 14, most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word of God. Now, starting in verse 15, some preach Christ from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. Now, look at this. Here's some preachers in the church, and look at it. They preach Christ from envy and from strife and from selfish ambition. They're not sincere in what they're doing. They're hoping, supposing that what they're doing will add affliction to the burdens, to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Here are some insincere, hypocritical people who have no real love for the lost world. And then here are some faithful brethren, and Paul looks at them and he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever known any preachers or any Christian leaders, but especially preachers, who were hypocritical in what they were doing? Ever had any association with any individual? You had them on a pedestal and thought that they were great, and you found out later they weren't worthy to be on that pedestal? Oh yeah, have we not all experienced that? And Paul looked at that and he said, but wait a minute, you want to see the bright side of that? Here are these insincere, hypocritical, self-seeking preachers, and they're opening the door to heaven. Their message is not wrong. It's their life. That ought to help us sometimes. Whenever our heroes that we've had on pedestals, whenever they step aside, what they were doing, not the way they were living, but what they were preaching is a reason for joy. Look in verse 25 when he gives another reason. He says, I'm in a dilemma. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. You see that in verse 20, 21 and 22. He said, as long as I live in the flesh, you know, this will mean fruit from my labors. But I'm hard pressed, verse 23, between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful to you. And being confident of this and knowing that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. You want a reason to be happy? Then learn to be happy because you're seeing Christians grow. Things not going right in your life and everything seems to be going wrong. Here are these individuals that Paul says, I want to die and go into heaven, but I'm going to stay here, and the result of that is the joy that will come to me from seeing Christians grow, seeing others' faith. Look in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord and of one mind. You know what he's joyful about? Unity among brethren. Unity among brethren. I've been preaching here 30 years. I marvel at how few internal problems we've had in this church in the last 30 years. You stop and think about it. That doesn't mean we haven't had some sore heads who tried to stir up strife. And it doesn't mean that there were not times when there were serious things that really hurt the church. But the unity that there is in this church. You know, I was here for the first year I was here. I saw you guys hugging each other. And I told Judy after the first year, I believe they mean that. Salute one another with a holy hug. That's Romans 17:17, I guess is a good place to put that verse. Aren't you glad there's love in this place? You know a reason to be happy? I'm happy because I'm a part of the body of Christ and there's unity. And Paul says, you want to make me happy? Fulfill my joy that you all be like-minded. The joy of us having unity together. Then look in verse 16. And there are several times here whenever he says, well, starting in verse 14, do things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. The joy of having lived our life so whenever the day of Christ, which for us would be the return of the Lord Jesus, just to have that joy whenever the Lord returns. I don't know what the voice of Jesus sounds like. I don't know, you know, I know he doesn't speak English, but he does in the King James, if that makes sense. But can you imagine, with everything you've put up with in your life and all the adversity, you hear Jesus say, "Well done, a servant who's full of faith." You're depressed? Things are going bad in your life? Rejoice, because there is the day of the Lord, and if we'll just keep living right and doing right, there will be joy in that day. While you're there in chapter 2, look at verse 17 and 18. "Yea, if I am being poured out as a drink offering." The old King James says, "If I be sacrificed in serving you." The New King James, "If I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason you also are glad and rejoice with me." The joy that comes from serving others. One of the things that psychiatrists will tell you to do, and it works not because they say it, but because it's a biblical principle. When you're really depressed and having a bad day, get involved in the lives of others. Having a bad day? Then pick up the phone and call some of our widows. Having a bad day? Look at that list of shut-ins in this congregation and make a special effort to spend some time with them. Having a day that's not going good, then call some of our teens and say, "I'm so glad you're a part of Palm Beach Lakes." Why? Because all of a sudden we're doing things for others. And Paul looked at his life, and he, far more than just phone calls and things of this nature, he is in prison. And he sees himself being laid on an altar, as it were, sacrificing himself. There's the key to joy. And when you're having a pity party and nobody will come to it, nobody will even answer their phone, you know, nobody will be a part of it, then at that time get involved in the lives of others. That's joy. Verse 18, we've put in here, "The joy of seeing others grow. For the same reason you also are glad and rejoice with me." I am full of joy in serving you. And there is that joy that you have when I see those around me having joy to see their growth. Look in chapter 3. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Rejoice because you are in the Lord. You know how easy it is to take that for granted? Think about being lost and being sincerely lost. Think about being an individual who is trying to sort of live right and everything, but they're lost. They're mistaken. They don't understand that. Think of the David Koresh, Jim Jones illustration as the extreme aspect of what I'm talking about. Are you aware that you are in the body of Jesus? That's what the church is. Are you aware that you're in the family of God? What if you didn't know about truth? What if you didn't know about salvation? What if you didn't know about the Lord's Supper? What if you did not know about worship? What if you did not know about God and the very nature of God? What if you were blinded by everything that's in this world? Rejoice because you're in the Lord. You want a reason to be happy? Be happy because somebody loved you enough to teach you the truth. He says in verse 3, and there's the next reason, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh." Contrast here being made between those who were the Jews claiming that they were the children of God. And he says, oh no, they're not the seed of Abraham. They're not the true Israel of God. They're not the ones who understand what circumcision is because they think it's circumcision of the flesh, while the Bible talks about true circumcision. The spiritual aspect is the circumcision of the heart. And we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ. I really hope you have the joy of worship. Why on earth would God even want to listen to us sing? Why on earth would God want to be a part of us stumbling in prayers or in sermons? Why on earth would God find joy in us eating bread and drinking the fruit of the vine? Why on earth would God find any joy in us giving back to Him a small portion of that which is already His? I don't know why, but I am so happy. And that's the way we ought to be. Don't you be guilty of being that individual who says, well, I just don't enjoy singing. I know what they mean when they say that. I don't really find, you know, I can't hit the notes, and so I really don't enjoy the singing. That person doesn't understand that it's the singing that comes out of the heart. And there's a joy that comes from that. That's the joy of worship. Let me ask you this. You ever had a bad day and came to church anyway, and it got a whole lot better once you walked inside the building? Yeah, who hasn't? Who hasn't just had to sort of force yourself to get in the car to drive to worship God, and all of a sudden you got here with brethren, and all of a sudden something happens while you're here, and you're in the very presence of God, and there, figuratively, is God telling everybody in heaven, telling the angels, hush up, I want to listen to those folks at Palm Beach Lake sing right now. I don't understand why people cannot find joy in worship. And then there is that joy of having taught others. It's in chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul, what brings you joy? Well, Lydia, the jailer, and Silas, and Timothy, who were all there on that first Sunday when they met together and ate the Lord's Supper. I don't know how Silas became a child of God. I know how Lydia did. I know how the jailer did, and I know how Timothy did. And now Paul writes this letter back to them, and Paul had preached there and visited Philippi several times in his journeys, and he says, you are the thing that you are my crown and you are my joy. Anybody ever known a grandfather or a grandmother wasn't proud of their grandkids? You having trouble understanding what this crown and joy is all about? Looking at Marie and Jennifer right now, here the child is, and I can't think of his name, her name, whatever that is, slapping grandma in the face. And she is so happy. Pulling her nose and she's so happy. That's joy. That's the joy. And that's the kind of thing that you can have as a child of God when you've taught somebody the gospel and you see them go and grow and grow and grow. Listen, you ladies, Do I have to say Chris Fry? How many times do I have to say he is in Paraguay, was in Paraguay for those 7 years because you taught him in the Bible classes? Isn't that remarkable? And you right now are teaching those young people in those Bible classes, and as they get older in the teen classes, you are there teaching and training future gospel preachers and their wives and future elders and their wives and future deacons and their wives in the church. And whenever they become leaders in the church, that's joy. I read an article by a lady who was a Sunday school teacher. And she says, it's so hard sometimes to get that lesson up. You know, you work, and then the kids don't show up or something like that. And you get in there, and you seem like you're not making any headway because, you know, halfway through the lesson, one little kid's got to use the potty, and so everyone of them's got to leave and everything. And you walk out of that classroom, and you feel so helpless and everything. And then she said, but I walked down the aisle, and there was that little four-year-old that punched his mama and said, Mama, that's my teacher, and I want to be just like her. There's a joy that is to be had. You are my crown and my joy. That's remarkable. And I stand here and I think about, as I stand here looking at those who taught you the gospel and how they are individuals that find joy in watching you grow and becoming a child of God. And I stand here and I see parents who have molded and shaped the lives of children. And I see those who did not have children were involved in an educational program of the church. And there is joy that is to be found in leading others to heaven. And that's the crown of their lives. One quick story and then we'll get to the last point. 35 years ago, I was working at a camp. And one of the counselors there was a young man who was a successful football coach in one of the small high schools that was out in that country area. And when the camp quietened down, we were just sitting around talking about the Bible. And he says, Dan, we've got a great football team. But says, I'm not really satisfied. And I said, why not? He said, I feel like my life is not being used in the right way. You know, he said, last month I taught my mom and my dad and I baptized them into Christ. And I said, Rick, state championship football in your hand where you've won the 1A championship of the state cannot even halfway begin to bring the joy when you use your hands to baptize somebody into Christ. That's joy. And every one of us needs to be that individual who has in their lifetime been responsible for being the contact point between a lost soul and somebody going to heaven. And the final one is found in verse 4. And I didn't know how to express it. You tell me what you would have put verse 4 when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so what we put on the screen was the joy of always rejoicing. What's happening in your life? Oh, a lot of good things happening in mine. You know, a lot of great things, a lot of great blessings. And the other individual says, Dan, I'm in the midst of one of the greatest crises and trials that I've ever had. You know, James talks about that. When you fall into divers temptation, count it all joy. You know, the reality is that there's never a time in our life when there ought not to be joy in our life. I'm not talking about giddy happiness. I'm not talking about times whenever we're depressed and things are not going right in our life and we're reminded of it when we wake up in the middle of the night. I'm just talking about the fact that if we'll get the big picture, we'd be people who have joy. What's that song that the little children sing? I have a joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Way down deep in my heart. And when you have that, you can sing that next verse. That regardless of the adversity that's there and what's happening in the externals around you, I have a peace that passes understanding. Where? Down in my heart. Down in my heart. Way down deep in my heart. And so when you're having a bad day, pick up the book of Philippians and see Paul in prison. See him in that great adversity. Google and find the picture of the prison, the cell he was alleged to have been in Rome. I don't know that for a fact, but you see that little small room that he was in, hardly room to stand up erect. And from that situation, he writes the happiest, the most joyful book in all the Bible. I want you to be happy. I want you to be happy today. You can be happy today if you're not a child of God, you can be happy today. How do I become a child? Well, the plan of salvation, it's so easy. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I make up my mind to change. I make a decision that I'm going to change my life. And then when I've confessed my faith in Jesus, I can be immersed in water that my sins might be washed away by the blood of Jesus. And you're talking about joy because all of the wrong that I've ever done has been erased from the memory of God. And He adds me to the church. He puts me in Christ, in the body, in the family, in the kingdom of heaven. And then He says to every one of us, don't you dare give up. You be faithful until the day that you die, and I will give you the crown of life. We said before, the voice of Jesus. Two choices. Depart from me, or well done, good and faithful servant. If you're not going to hear the words, well done, you need to make changes in your life. Right now, as together we stand and sing. If you need to come, come right now.
God is calling a prodigal, come without
delay.